How many of you have ever walked into your room or walked into a room, think you know where it is? The older I get, the more it seems like there's times where I have to get up a little bit more often. They say as you get older, especially with guys, you end up having to do this more and more. And I can't go anywhere in my room now at night without having to at least turn my phone on, even if I don't put the phone, the flashlight on, but at least something to give me a glow, because I'm going to stub my toe if I don't. And then I might say something I really shouldn't if I do that. And I would never do anything like that, though. I'd never say anything that I shouldn't, because I'm not human. So, but I have to have a light, right, to be able to see. Yet so many times we go through life and we'll hit these valleys or these dark times or these difficult times, and we don't think that we need a light to be able to help us see and navigate through those. Or am I the only one that ever goes through difficulties? I'm the only one who ever has a hard time, and I'm the only one that tries to do it all by myself. And guys, if you are saying you don't, I know you're lying, because that's all we try to do is things on our own. Well, this morning I want to share a message with you called The Light of the Gospel. Because it is the gospel has everything that we need to be able to navigate through, to be able to give us the tools to be able to walk through and handle anything that we have. And Paul was such a good writer. And he writes this book, 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be looking. And he writes 2 Corinthians, it's a letter, because he couldn't physically be with this church, and he wanted to. And he had so much to say, he didn't just write one letter, but he wrote two of them, all right? And he had plenty to say. And the thing to note about this is that he was writing to not just people that didn't have a clue about anything to do with God, but he was writing to the church. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. He addresses them as this. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to God's church at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia." So this is important to know, because as we're reading through the Bible and as we're reading through these letters, we need to know what the audience is that's being written to, because it gives us an understanding a little bit more. So Paul is taking into account here that, hey, you know what? These folks that I'm writing to, they know a little bit of something about what I'm talking about. All right? But so many times, we approach things in a way where we just expect that everybody's going to know exactly what's being talked about, what's being said. And we have to be very careful as we are going through the Bible, as we are sharing with others, that we don't just assume things that people know. Paul tells them here in this letter that he's writing to those that are already saved. They've already accepted Jesus. They've believed on who Jesus is as the Messiah. And so he gives them some very specific instructions. And so if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, it's up here on the screen and you can follow along. But let's begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. It says this: "We have this kind of confidence toward God through Christ. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Now if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. We are not like Moses, that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were closed. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I want to stop here for a little bit, and I want to walk us through a few things. Because Paul says an awful lot in this passage of Scripture. In fact, I was trying to condense this down an awful lot as I was preparing. And as I began, I'm like, well, but to be able to understand this, I've got to go back and talk about this. But then I got to look at this because, man, this is really good. So I'm going to do my best to keep condensed and to be as clear as possible. One of the first things that Paul's talking about here, starting in verse 4, is about a confidence. A confidence that is had. Because like I said earlier, there's a lot of times we'll go through things and we'll approach things and we try to do it on our own because, well, I can do this, right? There's a passage in the Bible that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Paul understands that very thing. He understands the fact that, listen, the confidence that we have, not just in God, but towards Him, it comes through what we know about Jesus and who He is. It's not that we've done anything on our own. It's not that we've got all this amazingness within us, but that it's Jesus in us and through us. And he has to really tell us because these are good church people. These are good saved people, all right? And sometimes as good church people, good saved people, we can get caught up in things that we kind of get ourselves out of sorts. And we got to remember, so when the Bible was written, and these folks that we're reading about here in the New Testament, they didn't have the New Testament to look at. All right, this notion of Jesus as the Messiah, as the sent one, is still a new concept for a lot of them that they're trying to grasp a hold of. They've put their faith in him, but they've had so many years of this old covenant, this old law, the Old Testament that we see, the law of Moses being given to them. And so Paul has to let them know, listen, there's something different. And so God has now made us, he's made the church, ministers of a new covenant. Look at verse 6. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. What he's talking about here is this difference between the law, the old covenant, versus the new covenant, the Spirit of God, Jesus as the Messiah. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus left and he had ascended, he said, listen, you all stay here because I'm going and I'm going to send you someone. I'm going to send you a helper that is going to be with you. This is the Spirit that Paul's speaking of here. This is the same Spirit that Paul, if you recall in the story later in Acts, when Paul, who was previously Saul, the most hated individual, who was pulling people out, persecuting them, killing them, taking them into the streets and stoning them because they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, he pulls them out in the streets and he's doing that. He gets struck by light and he's blinded and he falls to his knees and he says, he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response is, what, Lord? He even knew right at that moment. And then as you go on with that story there, that he's blinded, he has the scales removed from his eyes, and it says that he's has hands laid on him and he receives the Holy Spirit. He's radically converted, and so that Spirit of God that becomes in him, becomes a part of who he is. This is what he's speaking of, the difference between the law and the Spirit. And so he's speaking of this, a new covenant there in verse 6. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, we understand what this is. It says, in the same way he, that's Jesus, in the same way he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. So that when Jesus went on the cross and he shed his blood, that was the establishment of the new covenant. Where in the old covenant, they would have to take the lambs and they would have to take it to the priest and they would shed that blood as a sacrifice. Jesus is saying there, listen, my blood being shed on the cross establishes a new covenant, and that new covenant is for you. In Hebrews chapter 7, there in verse 22, it says this, so Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. And so Paul's trying to explain to them, listen, Jesus coming in his blood shed, he's the guarantee that this is a better covenant than what we had before. And then in Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 6, it says, but now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. For most of us, the old law means this. It means just keeping the Ten Commandments. How many of you know that most folks, when they talk about following the law, that's generally what they're talking about, is just the Ten Commandments, because that's what we think of a lot of the time. But it was so much more than that. The Ten Commandments were something that God had given to Moses as he's coming down. But when you read through the Old Testament, read through Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, you see a whole lot more. And frankly, it kind of wears me out when I start reading through this and I'm like, man, those priests were something else. They were some pretty bright guys because they remembered every little thing about every little sacrifice and about every sin that was ever committed and how you had to have this bird or that animal and touch it here, here, and here. I feel like they were a third base coach in baseball. You ever watch third base coaches? You know, the batter goes to hit and you look down at your third base coach and he's giving signs, you know. That's what the priest is like, because there's see if I can even remember this, where they sacrifice a turtle dove and you have to take the blood from the turtle dove and put it on his right ear, his right thumb, his right big toe, and then sacrifice it in a certain way. That's just for one thing. And so what Paul's letting them know is, you know, listen, all these different things, all these rituals, all these ways that had to happen, Jesus did that once and for all. And this is what we are ministers of. This is what we are giving of ourselves. This is what we're sharing with people to this day. And I love this passage there in Hebrews because it says, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. How many of you would love it if you had to whip out your scroll every time you had to figure out, okay, what did I do wrong? So I need to do A, B, C, D, E, F. Otherwise, because of the Spirit of God and what we have now, we just have to come to him and say, Lord, listen, I really screwed up today. Would you forgive me? That's it. And even better, y'all don't have to rely on me. Because that's a whole other factor in this. Is when you read through when they would go and they do these sacrifices and they go into the temple, it says that they would wrap this rope around the priest's ankle with a little bell on it because there was this veil, which we'll get into here in a minute, all right, that allowed you into, you could go, so you walked into the holies, which is one big room, and then you'd walk even further into the Holy of Holies, all right? That's where the presence of God resided there, in the Holy of Holies. And the priest would walk in there, and he would offer the sacrifice. And if for some reason he had not cleansed himself in the proper way, when he would go to make that sacrifice, he would drop dead. Well, since nobody else was allowed in there, they had to have that little bell on his ankle so that if they heard that bell go off, somebody could pull him out because he would get struck dead. Aren't you glad you don't have to rely on me for that? I'm glad that y'all don't have to rely on me. I'm glad I don't have to rely on me. But those are the types of things that Paul's trying to get through to them, to let them know that, hey, listen, this is what this old covenant versus the new is. And so he goes on and he really explains to him a little bit more about what this new covenant is. And so I've listed a couple of things here. Old versus new. And if you look in verses 6 through 8, he says this, that it's basically death versus life. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Verse 7, now if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters and in stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So the old, the letter of the law produced death, but the letter of the Spirit, the new covenant, brings life. See, the old covenant also, it brought condemnation, where the new covenant brings righteousness. Look in verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. And he also says this, he says, we see in verse 11, that the old covenant will fade away, but the new endures forever. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. See, there's differences, but I want you to understand something here. That it's really important that we understand and notice the fact that the old covenant, we're not saying that the old covenant didn't have or doesn't have any validity to it, but that there is a new covenant that is more glorious and will never fade away. So if we're always trying to do, we're missing out on the freedom that comes from the new covenant and what Jesus did. And that's what he's trying to get through to them. Because if you look over in verse 17, he says this, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right before this, this is a concept that is very difficult for them. It's a concept that's even difficult for us at times because it has to cost us something. There has to be something there that we have to give. And yet Jesus in the new covenant saying, listen, I gave everything for you so you don't have to. The only thing we have to do is be willing to say yes and to follow after him. Because this veil, they're talking about, if you look at verses 12 through 16 there, that when Moses went and he met with God and he comes down off the mountain, it says that they couldn't look at him and he had a veil over his face. And that there's some that as they read the Bible, it's like there's still a veil that is over them because they're stuck on just doing the old covenant. And it's not lifted because that's something that Jesus took care of. And that's why verse 16, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. If you recall, Good Friday, when Jesus is nailed to the cross there, and he utters his last words and he says, it is finished. It says that that there were rumbles in the earth, and that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That veil was torn because the final sacrifice had been made, and there was no need for that veil any longer. You see, they would have heard of this story. They would have known about this. They would have known exactly what the veil is. And so as Paul's telling them here, he's like, listen, that veil gets removed when you turn your heart to the Lord, and it enlightens, and there's a light that is shown in darkness where you couldn't see any longer. And it's the same with us today, that we just see laws and rules and regulations only. But when we give our heart to the Lord, it's like this veil is opened up, and our eyes are open. It's like somebody flips the light on in a dark room, and we see the light of what the truth is, and that's where the Spirit of God enters us, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You mean, wait, what? I don't have to be scared anymore? I don't have to be worried? No, there's freedom that comes with it. Now, that doesn't give us a license to go and live like hell and do whatever we want. But at the same time, I don't have to lay down at night and worry, oh no, did I say all the right prayers and do all the right things? Or if I die tonight, am I going to spend eternity in hell? Guys, I lived like that. I remember sitting in my bed at night, scared half to death to close my eyes and go to sleep because I was afraid that I had said something or I'd done something that I had not asked the right forgiveness for. But see, the new covenant, it says it's a new covenant based on better promises. We're actually going to look at that here in a minute. And listen, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Spirit man living inside of us, there's freedom. That's why he says, listen, I'm going to change your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take the spirit, your old spirit out, and I'm going to give you a new spirit. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you when you turn your heart towards him. Wow, what an amazing thing. If I told you, listen, we can take you down to the county jail right now. We can throw you in a cell there. We can lock you up. We can keep you there. And that's where you can live forever. Or I've got the keys to make sure that you never have to spend time in there ever. What are you going to choose? See, some of us are bondage to our own selves and we're like, that's what I want because that's what I know. Oh, but I'm giving you a chance to understand and to experience a life that has no bars, no chains, no bondages, but has all the freedoms that you would ever want. I used to think being a Christian, man, they're just a bunch of stuck-up fuddy-duds. They don't like to have fun. Oh, man. Then I got saved. And I tell you what, I have more fun now than I ever did. Because here's the truth of it. All the things I used to do before I was saved that I thought was fun, those things fade away. They last for a short time, and then they're done and over with. But now the fun that I experience as a follower of Jesus with the Spirit of God living inside me, it doesn't leave. It doesn't fade away. It's always there. I'm always this crazy. I'm always this nuts. And it's a good thing. I never forget after I got saved. I wasn't some horrible, wretched individual most of the time. I just wasn't a very nice person a lot of the times, but I remember distinctly after I got saved at Berea College, they had this window in Lincoln Hall where I would take my check that I would get once a month from working my job that I made 95 cents an hour at, and I would take it to Lincoln Hall to have them cash it for me. And I'd get my $9,500 for the month. And I remember the lady that would work there, and you'd see the same person all the time. After I got saved, she looks at me one day when I put my check in, she said, what's happened to you? I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, I don't know, but there's something different. You're just, not that you weren't nice before, but she said, you just seem a whole lot nicer and happier right now. And I'm like, huh. Right then, I didn't really grasp it. But since then, I've understood that there was something that physically changed with me. Because, you know, the Bible says this, says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think it also means out of the heart, your face speaks too. All right? The way we walk around, do I walk around like a sourpuss? Well, bless God, I don't know why I'm living today. Anybody know anybody like that? I call it the Eeyore complex. Woe is me. Why is it gotta be like this? But no, when the Spirit of God gets in you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of these things. What am I exuding? What is it that I'm showing off to people, even in the midst of my worst days? And y'all, when I say my worst days, I'm really kind of putting myself out there because the people that see me the most are in this room right now. I have my wife, my daughter, my son, and my secretary, all four of them here. They all see me more, and they talk to each other. I can't escape anything. Now, does that mean that I walk around dancing on clouds, skipping around all the time? Val will tell you that that is an utter lie if I were to say that. But what it means is that there are times when that does happen and something does get, it's like, hey, dummy, slow down, stop. And it only lasts for a moment. I don't live in this funk all the time anymore. I don't worry about these things because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's read on because there's something really, really good in this next section. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. I ought to stop there and just camp out. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but condemning ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. See, Paul doesn't waver from what he's saying right here, even in chapter 4, from where he began with what we read in verse 4 in chapter 3. And so here's the thing. If we identify ourselves as believers, if you have committed your life to Jesus, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, done as it says in Romans 9 and 10, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we as believers must accept the truth of the gospel. And that's what he's trying to tell them. Listen, you guys have, since we have this ministry and you've been shown mercy, you can't give up. Drop the Bible. You can't give up. If you've been shown mercy and you receive it, you cannot give up. How many times have we said, I'm out, I quit, I give up, I can't do this? Anybody? Guess what? You can't. Right there. It's in black and white. Because here's the thing. If we've accepted Jesus, then we believe what this is from front to back. All of it. You can't just take this out. Nope, don't like that. Or take a black Sharpie and mark over that. Sorry. Not on my watch, at least. Not only that, but we have to allow the light of the gospel to shine in the darkness. The thing that we sometimes think is that this is a brand new concept that Paul was showing. And in fact, he's also, as he's telling them, he's letting them know this isn't something that's brand new. This wasn't just an aha revelation moment. This wasn't this bestseller thing that Paul was trying to do here. But this was something that was established from the very foundations of the earth. How do I know that? Look in verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at something. I was reading through this. Part of this was because, you know what? I just went to the Creation Museum Monday and Tuesday, and I heard Ken Ham, who's the creator of that, talking about how much the gospel is in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But then I opened up my Bible and I read that verse. Paul gets that from Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that there was that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. That, folks, was day one. He didn't wait till day seven after he created Adam and Eve. Day one, he separated light from darkness. And not only did he separate light from darkness, but he said it was good. So, let's go back over there to 2 Corinthians. For we are proclaiming not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as slaves because of Jesus. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus. Do you know how exciting that is? That from the very foundations of the earth, the very same word that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, spoke into existence, he has spoken into your life and put into your heart. The same word. And that was before he had gotten to the sixth day where he created us, and we read that earlier, in his image. So we're the likeness of God Almighty. So when I look in a mirror, man, God's a pretty handsome fella. I'm created in his image. Oh, come on. With his light. Because look, only his light inside of me could look in that mirror and say that he looks that good. All right? That's the reality. See, this is part of that joy. But when we understand who we are, we understand what he's done for us, what he's implanted in us, we can say these things with a confidence. And so here's ultimately what Paul is letting the church know, that the light of the gospel is a better covenant based on better promises. You don't believe that? Look at Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises. Y'all, if that is not good news, if that is not worth accepting, worth living for, then I don't know what is going to be worth it for you. I really don't. I don't have to do a bunch of A, B, C, and D. The only thing I have to do is say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give you all of my heart. I believe that what you did on the cross was enough for me. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you didn't just die and sit in that grave, but that you rose 3 days later. That's all we have to do, because that's the better covenant based on the better promise. I can tell you this, that over 22 years ago, when I made that decision, I've never looked back. It's never been the same. It's not always been easy, but man, it has always been worth it. Even in the most difficult of days, even in the face of cancer, even in the face of what looks to be potential death situations. I can tell you about car wrecks I've been in that I shouldn't be standing here because of. But because of the mercy that I have received, I don't get to give up. Because of the mercy that I've accepted and received, I don't want to give up. Not just on me, but on other people. And some of you understand that. And some of you know that. We don't get a chance to just give up. The Bible says this, don't grow weary in doing good. That's like a motto for the church plant team, the folks that started this. Don't grow weary in doing good. Would you receive not just his mercy, but would you receive the grace, the forgiveness, and everything that comes with it this morning? Because it is right there ready for you. All you have to do is put your hands out and take it. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right. I want to be free. I want to live like I'm free. I want to act like I'm free. All we have to do is receive it. We're going to sing a song here to close. And it's actually one that we were sitting there during OSL on Wednesday night. And they were talking about, so I don't even remember exactly what all we were talking about. And the song came to my mind. And I asked Rachel, I was like, Rachel, can we do this one? And it's called this, Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. You started singing that other one and it got me off. That's a good one. I think Amanda did during pre-service prayer. I'm thinking of Roland. Consuming fire. Whew, gosh. See, this is what happens. I get all these songs running through my head. I read scripture and there's more songs. Consuming fire, fan into flame, a passion for your name. Spirit of God, won't you fall on this place? Lord, have your way with us. That's what the lyrics of this song are going to say. And that's my heart. That is my prayer, that we would allow that to happen. Because in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that's what happened. They were all in one place. They were praying, and boom, the Holy Spirit fell. They were never the same. The Spirit of God, for the first time, had invaded their lives and dwelt within them. And that's what we get, the same Spirit that happened on that day. And it happened all the way through the Bible that we read about from that point on. That's the same Spirit that we get inside of us. That's exciting to me. Why? Because I've read the book. I know what happens with those folks. And that's some exciting stuff. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, in a response time, there's some kind of a response that we will give. We can sit and we can do absolutely nothing. We're responding. Or we can have an outward response. We're responding. Response times like this are not for me to put a feather in my cap or another notch on my belt. I don't get an extra seat at the table or move a little bit closer to the front of the table in heaven. All right? What a response does is it allows us to experience the freedom that we were speaking of, or to stay in whatever bondages that we have. That's what this time means. It's those two things. So I want you to do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes so nobody's looking around. All right? I'll even close mine. And we've been doing this often, is just sticking our hands in front of us. I know that for some it might be a little uncomfortable, but just placing it in front of you like I'm handing you something. Because what we're doing is, at that point, we're saying, listen, we're putting ourselves in a posture to receive and to accept. And so, Lord, this morning, with eyes closed and our hands extended and our hands open, Lord, we put ourselves in front of you to be able to receive the freedom that you have. Lord, I ask that this morning that we would have our hearts opened to respond to what the Word says. Not to what I say, but Lord, that we would respond to what the Spirit of God is saying to us. I'm going to ask that if you would want to receive not just the mercy, not just the grace, but that you would want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that this morning you would, with your hands extended, that you would just utter a simple thing. Lord, I want to receive everything that you have for me. Lord, that I believe that you walked on this earth, that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I need you to come into my life and to save me this morning. Maybe you need healing in your body. The Bible says this, that the stripes that were borne on the cross were for our healing. And so many times I think we think that's just a physical healing, but I believe that that means every emotional, every type of pain that we could have ever had, that he wants to heal those things for you. So maybe that's what you need this morning, and you've got hands extended because you want to receive a healing that comes from the Lord. Would you just ask him for that? Lord, I receive your healing this morning. But I believe what your Word says, that when you bore those stripes on the cross, that I am healed. And for some of us, we understand this, but we're just in kind of a phase or a funk or a fog. And the Bible says this, that he left and promised the Holy Spirit to be with us so that we could be filled with his Holy Spirit. And he says, not many days from now, you'll be baptized with power from on high. And once the disciples were filled with the Spirit, that they went around preaching the gospel and proclaiming who Jesus was, laying hands on those to receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's what you need this morning, is to receive the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I need your Spirit within me. I need this empowerment that comes from you. Father, whatever the needs have been and are this morning, Lord, I ask that you would do what your Word says and that you would grant those things. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is truth, and we thank you that we can receive those things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this. And if some of those things that we talked about, you want to come up, I'd be more than happy to pray with you, to rejoice with you. But regardless, would you just allow the Lord to have his way? We don't have to rush through anything, and I want you to receive everything that he has for you. And I'm here to be able to pray with you if you need. Thank you that you are the same God today as you were in the Bible that we read about. Father, I thank you that just as your word says, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I ask that you would seal this word in our hearts, that you would continue to show yourself to us each and every day as we choose to take one step closer every day in our walk with you. Lord, we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to remind everybody to make sure and pick up your kids. All right, if you've got kids down there in children's ministry, I get yelled at. Also, make sure that you, if you're able to stay with us for lunch, we've got plenty here. Please stay with us and always remember this, that God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Have a great week, guys.